This morning, as we prepare to spend time together in God's Word, I'd like to encourage you to go ahead and reach for your worship bulletin once again. And if you would, go ahead and turn to the back inside portion of your worship bulletin, the back part. There you'll find a place for you to take sermon notes. I trust that the Lord will lay something on your heart today that He desires for you to take out with you this week, to apply that Word in your places of work, school, neighborhoods, wherever it might be. So I'd like to provide you with an opportunity to write down what will be meaningful to you, as well as what the Lord will lay on your hearts this morning. If you're in need of something to write with, go ahead and raise your hand, and one of our ushers would be glad to get a writing tool into your hands this morning. Once again, we're delighted you're here today. To our guests and visitors, welcome. We pray that you're able to continue to join us throughout the week and the weeks to come as we continue to grow as the community gathered around the word and sacraments of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you please pray with me? Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to be in your house of worship today. We're coming off of a full weekend, a wonderful weekend, where you've already richly blessed us with a wonderful community engagement event where we were able to go out and put our faith into action in a number of ways. This morning, Lord, we gather as your people. We ask, Lord, humbly, that you would feed us with your word, guide us and direct us, cause this word to have its way in our lives. And we pray that your word would accomplish the task for which it's sent this morning. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. It's hard to turn on the television, the radio, open up a newspaper, a magazine, and not hear something connected to a scandal. You know what I mean? Has that been your experience? Perhaps even as of recent, right? In this presidential election scene, it seems like scandals are running rampant. And if they haven't occurred currently, maybe at some point they happened in the past. And the candidate over here is quick to point out that person's scandal or cover-up. And this person over here is quick to point out that person's scandal or cover-up over there. Has anybody kind of caught that? Yeah? You ever notice, too, though, that scandals and cover-ups don't only stay within the wheelhouse and realm of politics? And maybe it's just me, but what I've started to notice is that scandals and cover-ups find a way to infiltrate so many realms and spheres of life. Have you noticed that? Academic institutions are not exempt. They seem to happen there. Sporting institutions. Who did what and when and where and what was involved? Scandal. Cover-up. Government. Scandals. Cover-ups. Personal. Scandals. Cover-ups. And the list goes on. Maybe you're getting mailers and flyers in your mailbox as a reason as well, highlighting the scandals and cover-ups that are out there going on as we speak. Has that been your experience as of recent? Somebody somewhere is connected to a scandal and there's a cover-up, and it involves a number of people, a number of situations, and maybe it happened in the past, maybe it's currently ongoing. This morning, we're going to take a look at a scandal that took place with someone we've been learning about the last couple weeks, a guy by the name of David. And we heard some of this morning from our first reading, and we're going to come back to that in a little bit. But this morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to invite you to turn your attention to the screens up front for today's introductory sermon video. And once again, what I'd like to encourage you to do is to listen in for the scandal and the cover-up that King David, of all people, found himself engaged in. Let's take a look.
One day, King David was walking around the roof of his palace and saw a woman bathing in her home. Her name was Bathsheba, the wife of a soldier named Uriah, who was off fighting in the war. David thought she was beautiful and sent his messengers to get her. They brought her to him, and David and Bathsheba slept with one another. Shortly after, Bathsheba sent word to David that she was pregnant with David's child. To hide what he had done, David quickly devised a plan. He called Uriah back from the war, hoping that he would sleep with Bathsheba, and it would look like he had gotten her pregnant. But when Uriah came home, he slept on a mat outside his house because he didn't want to disrespect his fellow soldiers still at war by living comfortably while he was at home. So David came up with another plan. he sent Uriah back to the battlefield and instructed the commander to put Uriah on the front lines of battle, where he was most likely to be killed. And that's exactly what happened. Shortly after, David married Bathsheba, and she gave birth to their son. But God was unhappy with David and sent Nathan to tell him a story. There were two men, one rich and one poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little lamb who was like a child to him. Now a guest comes to the home of the rich man, but instead of taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal, the rich man steals the poor man's one sheep and kills it. David was furious. "This man must die for what he has done," David said. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." David immediately realized how wrong he had been and confessed to Nathan and to God all of the things he had done. Even though God forgave David, there were still terrible consequences because of his actions. David and Bathsheba's infant son became sick and died. Then, years later, their second son, Absalom, did something no one, even David, expected. He gathered an army together to overthrow his father as king. Before the battle began, David gave instructions to his soldiers not to kill Absalom. But during the battle, Absalom was riding a mule under the thick branches of a large oak tree, and his hair got caught in the tree, leaving him hanging as the mule rode away. One of David's commanders, Joab, found Absalom, and despite David's instructions, he and his soldiers drove their spears through Absalom and killed him.
We'll stop right there for today. In case you're wondering, too, for those of you who are here on Friday watching some of those kiddos paint their pumpkins, they were painting about five times as quickly as that. Paint flying everywhere. Thankfully, some of it landed on the pumpkins, right? Yeah. Sadly enough, this morning, and you heard it. You heard it with our reading this morning, and you saw it with our sermon video today. Unfortunately, King David himself was wrapped up and caught in this horrible scandal and cover-up. A scandal and cover-up that not only involved David himself, but many, many other people, the names of which are the victims, recipients, are noted on the screen up front. Bathsheba, Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, the baby, Joab, the commander, the guy who David used as an instrument to help orchestrate this murder. The Israelite army who at some point's got to be wondering, why are we pulling back when that guy Uriah is going towards the heat of battle? The Ammonites. The other army that David effectively used to take the life of Uriah. The messengers from his own palace who he encouraged, go over and find out who that woman is and then bring her back. I mean, do you see the number of layers that this scandal had to it? Just like an onion, there are several layers here, and it stinks. And every time you peel back layer after layer after layer, somebody else is impacted, and it's messy. It's pretty easy to see how it maybe starts as something subtle, like maybe a nightly walk for fresh air, but then it quickly turns into a glance in the wrong direction. And then the thought enters the mind and the heart. And given enough airtime, just as it is with any temptation and sin, it starts to fester and grow just like a stain. This week, as I was thinking about that, I couldn't help but think back to the 80s Kool-Aid incident. You're probably thinking, well, what in the world is that? Growing up as a young child, back on the family farm in Nebraska, my siblings and I would get into these wrestling matches and in these epic living room battles. For those of you who have kids or have maybe witnessed one of these, I think maybe you can relate to some of this. I distinctly remember, and to this day, some of the details are a little vague, at least what I'm willing to divulge today, but there's this glass of Kool-Aid sitting right next to the sofa. And in the course of this wrestling match, this epic pillow fight and battle, surprise, surprise, the Kool-Aid glass gets spilled over. And in no time at all, this Kool-Aid starts to infiltrate and starts to go down all over the cushion. And before long, we had this big, ugly, nasty red stain going all over the sofa cushion. Being the wise, intellectual people that we are, my sister and I opt for a cover-up to our scandal. A couple pillows, a couple sofa cushions rearranged, a couple blankets here and there. No spill, no problem, no knowledge of it, never happened. But not long after, Mom and Dad come in and move things around, and lo and behold, there's the big, nasty, ugly stain. And it's continuing to spread, and it's going deeper and deeper into the furniture. Some of you are thinking, yeah, I've been there. Oh, my kids, well, I'll tell you a story, yeah. What David needs in his life at this point in time is he needs a scandal stopper, but more importantly, he needs a sin stopper. And that's exactly what God does in the interest of his relationship with David and this situation. He gives David a scandal stopper. And we hear about this in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let me share this with you. And once again, this is Nathan coming to David. Nathan is a prophet, a spokesman of the Lord who brings in the word. This is what he says. This is God's word through Nathan to David. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house to you, your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. You see, God knows about the stains. God knows about the messes. It doesn't matter how many pillows, blankets, sofa cushions, events, you name it, that get thrown on top of it, God still sees it. And God knows that for this relationship to be back on track, to get where it needs to go with David and with these others, something needs to be addressed. And the something is not Kool-Aid, it's not an object, it's not a toy, it's sin. And if left untreated, undiagnosed, unaddressed, it leads to death. So God sends in the big guns. He sends in his word. And his word does what it always does. It accomplishes the task for which it's sent. And when it finds its way from David's ears to his heart, this is David's response. There's no yeah buts. There's no well, think about the scandal that other king did. Think about what they did. Don't look at my sin, Lord. Look at theirs. What we hear in this statement is a heart that recognizes the pain and the suffering and the woundedness that comes from sin. It makes no excuses. It pulls no punches. It just says, Lord, you are right. I was wrong. If you want to know more about the condition of David's heart when God's word infiltrated it, I encourage you to take a look at Psalm 51 in your devotional time. Let me share a portion of that with you. And as I read this, listen in for how greatly affected David is now by the knowledge of his own sin and the mess and the stain that he's caused, not just in his life, but so many other lives. Listen to what David says. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. In the church, we have a special word for this. And we actually took part in something of this morning. We call this confession. And the other side of confession, the blessing, the grace response from God to you and to me is this: absolution. Let me just take a moment to pause this morning and ask this of you and ourselves this morning. What's your response when God sends his word into your lives? In the course of your daily activities and your conversations and your relationships and your errands and your coming and your going, in your wrestling matches, in your Kool-Aid incidents? What's your response when God sends his life-changing, life-saving, life-giving word into your life, particularly in the area of sin? Is your response that of King David's? God, you are right. There is no wiggle room. There is no pointing fingers anywhere else but here. God, you are right. Or is it a different kind of response? Where does this message find you this morning? If we go back, God's response to David is very quick, and it's very certain, and it's positive. We call this absolution. God speaks his word to David through his prophet once again, Nathan. This is what he says: "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die." Well, what about us? You ever wonder that? What about us? I mean, we're reading about David, reading about his mess, what God did for him. Well, what about for us? I came here this morning, and I got something on my heart, and it feels like a stain. And when I go home today, I feel like the stain is there. In fact, there's this part of my life where it just feels like it's growing, and it's kind of flowing out of control. God, what about my stains? What about my messes? Friends, God in his grace comes to you and to me this morning as well with a word of grace, forgiveness, hope, mercy. And it comes to us, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus, the Word of God made flesh. If you think back to what Nathan said to David, we hear a phrase that maybe sometimes we hear in other places in life. Remember what he said? He said, "David, you're the man." And it wasn't like, "That a boy, David, way to go," or "Nice touchdown pass," or "Nice whatever." But it was, "You did it." If you think back to Jesus Christ's life, Jesus heard that phrase for you and for me. Some of you even called this a scandal of grace. Jesus Christ heard, "You are the man," when the people came to arrest him for crimes he didn't commit. At this scam of a trial, he heard from Pilate and from Herod, "Jesus, you're the man. You're responsible for all this mess out there. You're the one." When given the opportunity to release one of two prisoners, Jesus or this violent man named Barabbas, the people shouted once again, "Jesus, you're the man we want to crucify." Jesus went to the cross willingly for you and for me so that we would not receive what we deserve, punishment and death, but that instead you and I would have the gift of life. And with a new start, even today, God desires for you and for me to have the same kind of response that came from David with Psalm 51. "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." This week, as you go out, what will Jesus Christ's death and resurrection mean for you? When you leave here today, will you go back to the sin and the stain and the mess and pretend like it's not there, or will you do something different? Will you live a changed life through the strength of the Word and the Holy Spirit? What God gives us is an ironclad promise, sealed in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we hear this in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. We call this the assurance of forgiveness. This is what John, one of Jesus' first disciples, wrote. "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us," or has no place in our lives. God wants to address the stains and the sins and the messes and the struggles in your life and in mine so that our relationship with him remains intact by grace through faith. So as we close this morning, let me just ask you this. What do you need to air out before the Lord this morning? What needs some airtime in your devotional time with the Lord? What do you need to leave at the foot of the cross this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Sometimes when you send your word into our lives, it makes us squirm and it makes us uncomfortable in our seat. But you are right when you call us out. So oftentimes we even try to deceive ourselves and build upon cover-ups in our own lives, where we try to put the sins and mistakes and other things we're not proud of in a dark corner of our heart and our mind, where we feel no one can access it or see it. But Lord, you see all, you hear all, and you know all. In the strength of your relationship with us and out of your deep love and compassion for us, you come to us to address the mess, the sin, the stain, the scandal, the cover-up. We ask, Lord, today that you would forgive us of all of our sins against others and against you. We ask, Lord, that you would give us the kind of responsive heart that you gave to David that says, we've sinned. Now create with us a pure heart and renew a right spirit within us. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to shape us and mold us to be the people you would have us to be. And help us to take this truth, this word, and this grace with us as we leave today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.